Let's read about that shepherd in John chapter 10, reading verses 7 through 11. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to kill, and to steal, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the door. And the theme of our message this morning is this: walking through the door of hope. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your sweet presence with us. We pray now that you will defeat the enemy of our souls at every turn. Give us a clear channel through to heaven. May God the Holy Spirit pour out of himself into us. In thy name we pray. Amen. For many people, life is like a brick wall with no way through. They spend their lives looking for a way through the wall. But all they get for their futile efforts are bruised knuckles from beating on the wall that will not yield. In order to dull the pain of that lifestyle, they throw themselves into illicit relationships, hoping somehow that a new partner will be a way through the wall. But it never is. Maybe a new house or a new car will do the job, but it never does. Maybe a boat or a summer home or a new job or your own business or a presidential citation, perhaps a baby or new furniture or a new TV or maybe a new hobby or a new city. But nothing works for long. They just can't find the door, and they spend their lives looking, looking, looking. Jesus knew this. He knew this about us. He knew about the wall without windows or doors, like some horrendous Berlin wall enclosing our lives. He knew. He knew. And because he knew, he came to make the difference. He came to be a door in the wall. He says in our text, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You say there's no way out? Jesus says, I am the door. What did he mean? Well, Jesus spoke in the terminology of the people. They understood his words, for they understood about sheep and they understood about shepherds and sheepfolds. They knew that in the villages there were sheepfolds, great large pens where all of the village sheep could be securely locked for the night. And that great sheepfold had one door. And when that door was closed and locked by the main guardian, only he had the key. They knew about that kind of sheepfold. But the sheepfold that Jesus speaks of is the kind that they used out in the open field when the sheep were too far from the village to come back home at night.
It was the kind that was made from two walls that might be built into a hillside and then out and separated by just a small opening through which the sheep would enter. There wasn't really any door as such. In reality, the shepherd himself became the door. When finally all of the sheep were safely in the fold, he would lie down across the opening. He would be the door. Nothing could go in, nothing could go out unless it first passed through him. And this is precisely what Jesus was saying about the fold of God. He said, you cannot gain entrance to the family of God unless you come through me. I am the door. There is no other way. For he says in verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. And on that first Palm Sunday, that message was getting through. The people were hearing that message. They were beginning to comprehend that message, that this Jesus had come to bring them life and life abundant. For suddenly there was hope in the air. There hadn't been much hope in those days among the Jews, but now there was suddenly hope in the air. Sick people were being healed, and lame men were walking, and blind men were seeing, and recently there had been that one named Lazarus who was raised from the dead. But most important of all, sins were being forgiven. Sins were being forgiven. Oh, is it any wonder that they praised him? Is there any wonder that there was an air of excitement and expectation and praise in the air on that first Palm Sunday? It is such a beautiful event when Christ forgives sins. I'd like you to meet my friend Harold Lusher, and someday maybe you will. Harold is recovering from very serious surgery. He's a man in his middle age who is recovering from this surgery that the illness has left his left side paralyzed, and he's been in bed some 2 months since the time of surgery. His sister has been concerned about him. He lives up in northwest Missouri, and so she made arrangements to send him the tapes of our services, and he's been listening to those tapes for the last 5 weeks. And something has started to happen in Harold's life as he has listened to the services of the church, for he's not been involved in any church down through the years of his life, but God has been speaking to him through the ministry of the church, and he decided that he wanted to meet the pastor of this church that he's been listening to for these last weeks. So Friday afternoon, we went up to his home in northwest Missouri, where he lives in a beautiful trailer home. We went in there where he is confined to a hospital bed in the midst of that trailer. And when we met, it was like we had known each other before. You see, those who are a part of our cassette family, they feel like they're just as much a part of this church as anybody else. And that's exactly the way we want them to feel. Whether it's a missionary listening in South Africa, whether it's one listening in Martinique, or in Great Britain, or any of the other places in the world where these tapes go, they feel like they're a part of the family here, and they are. So it wasn't like meeting a stranger. He said, my voice sounded just like it did on the tapes, and we began to talk and to share together, and he told me how much he has enjoyed the services of the church and how he listens faithfully, how anxiously they await the arrival of the mail when the tapes are due to arrive. So we began to talk together. And finally, it came to a point in the conversation where I felt I ought to ask him if he knew for sure that Jesus Christ was living in his heart and that he'd been forgiven for his sins. He said, you know, I don't know that for sure. I don't know that, and I'm not sure I really know how for that to happen to me. So we opened the Word of God to Harold. We began to share with him from the Word. And finally, we came to the place where we asked him if he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive his sins and to come into his heart and life. He said he wanted that to happen, that he wanted Jesus to forgive him. He wanted to confess his sins. And as we prayed together, that trailer home became a sanctuary as he prayed to receive Christ. For he confessed and Christ forgave And a new member of God's family entered the sheepfold through the only door, Jesus Christ. Yes, it was Palm Sunday, and the Jews were praising Jesus, for wonderful things had been happening. Unspeakable things had been happening. But best of all, sins were being forgiven, and people were being born to new life. This Jesus represented hope and life and light instead of darkness. And yes, he indeed and in fact was a door through that formerly unmoving and immovable brick wall that surrounded their lives. But as so often happens in life, just when the air is electric with expectation for new and better days, the door of hope is open wide. Life has never looked better. When suddenly the door seems to slam shut. It's such a short time from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. For you see, there was that double cross that resulted in a wooden cross. Judas betrayed God's only son. What a cosmic catastrophe. The gentle good shepherd is hammered to a cross, and he calls out in agony, "God, why have you forsaken me?" It is perhaps the most heartrending question ever asked by any man to anyone. God, why have you forsaken me? Let me ask you this morning, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt forsaken by God? As though God has shut the door on you? Can you imagine the agony of Christ on the cross? Oh, it's bad enough to suffer when you're guilty. Not even easy then. But for innocence to suffer, no crime committed, only goodness and mercy shown. And yet he suffers on. Let me ask you, have you ever suffered, though innocent? Well, if you haven't, it probably means you haven't lived long enough. Because sooner or later, this kind of suffering comes to everyone. And for most of us, that's where our soul does the most growing. I hate to admit that, but I'm afraid it's true. When we seem forsaken and the door slam shut, and the winds of adversity blow us against God, those are the moments when we seem to do most of our growing. And we learn before long, hopefully, that pain can be productive. It was through the pain of the cross that one man entered paradise. It was through Christ's painful death on the cross that all of us became eligible to walk through the door of hope into the family of God. Your relationship with God never means more than when you are gripped by the worst the world can do to you. And the world will do its worst. The question that you have to answer is, will you face that alone or will you face that with God? When we were with our missionaries, John and Linda Seaman in Martinique, Linda related for us in their first year of missionary experience, very alone, very isolated, when she had meningitis, and it appeared for a time that she might not survive. Weeks and weeks she was so critically ill. But I told them after we were with them for those few days, I said, "You know, John and Linda, it appears to me through some of the things that have happened to you during these days that you have gained a spiritual maturity. That I've known people 50 and 60 years of age who have been Christians most of their lives who do not have the depth and the maturity that you have had that has been produced through the pain and the adversity that you've experienced in these days." Linda said to us, "Through all that was going on in the dark days, and the devil doing his best to discourage and defeat them. She said, I finally had to say to myself, what is the worst thing that could happen to me? She said, I concluded that the worst thing that could happen would be that I would die. But then she said, I realized if I died, I'd go straight to heaven and be with Jesus, and that wouldn't be so bad. She learned that lesson through pain. I ask you this morning, is your relationship with Him adequate to meet your needs, regardless of the growing pains that may come your way? I say it again, you will have pain. You will have pain. The only thing you must decide is whether to have Jesus help you with it or go in alone. In Philip Yancey's book on suffering entitled, Where is God When It Hurts? Good title for a book. Where is God When It Hurts? He gives the testimony of Christian Reger, a survivor of the German concentration camp at Dachau. Christian Reger was a minister in the church that opposed Hitler, and as a result, he was arrested, like Martin Niemöller and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he was put in this horrible concentration camp. Nietzsche, the German philosopher, said, a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life. But Reger says, at Dachau, I learned something far greater. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then, and is enough to sustain me still. But it was not always so, for in his first months at Dachau, he abandoned all hope of a loving God. He was a Christian minister, but there, baptized into that orgy of pain and misery, he lost all hope of surviving, and with the atrocities that he was made to see, he lost his hope of a loving God. I don't know where your pain is coming from today. I do not know the source of your depression, of your upset, your concern. I don't know. But one positive thing that has come from the tragic negatives of the concentration camp experience is I do not know any of us, but who can say, regardless of what kind of pain I'm experiencing or suffering, it is not like they had to endure and suffer to see their families murdered before their eyes, for their nostrils to be continually filled with the stench of burning flesh, to know any moment could be their last, to be tortured and deprived of every human necessity. I do not think most of us would be able to say we have experienced pain like that. Christian Reger kind of threw his faith in God aside, but then in July of 1941, something happened to challenge his doubt. He got a letter from his wife, and though it had been all clipped to pieces by the censors, there was enough in it that told about his family and what they were doing and about their love for him. And then at the bottom, she put a little scripture reference, Acts 4, 26 through 29. It was part of a speech by Peter and John after they had been released from prison. The scripture meant nothing in particular to him, but he looked it up, and it reads like this in the New International Version. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. He read the words. They were powerful words, but he said to himself, what good can God be to me in a place like this? What good are these words here? For that very afternoon, he was to face the interrogators, the most frightening experience in the camp. He would be asked to turn in other Christians or face torture with clubs and electricity. The verses seemed to mock him. What good can God be to me now? He sat out in the hallway waiting for his turn to go into the interrogators, trembling, scared to death. Finally, the door opened, and a fellow minister whom Rager had never met but knew that he was a minister came out of the door, walked right toward him, looked past him, but as he went by him, put a piece of paper inside his coat pocket. Rager went on in for the interrogation and was amazed that it went surprisingly easy. There was no violence. In fact, they acted as though they were in a hurry to be done with him and turned him loose. When he arrived back at his barracks in the concentration camp, he was sweating and trembling and nearly physically ill, and he crawled into his bunk to try to recover his senses. Then he remembered that strange incident with the other minister and reached into his pocket and pulled out the paper, which turned out to be a little matchbox. And he thought to himself, what a kind gesture, for matches were an unknown quantity there in the camp. They produced a little warmth to heat the body, and they produced a little light for the darkness. But as he opened it, he saw that there were no matches inside, just a slip of paper with the words printed on it, Acts 4:26-29, the same scripture reference that had come from his wife in that letter on that same day. Oh, he said there was no way that other minister could have seen the letter. He didn't even know him. He concluded that God had arranged the event as a demonstration that he was still alive, still able to strengthen, still worthy of trust. And as a result of this minor miracle, his faith was restored, and he survived the atrocities and the horrors of those 4 years in Dachau. And perhaps if you were to go to that prison camp site now near Munich, you would still find Christian Rager there, for he has devoted his life to staying on those grounds where a memorial has been erected, to share with those who come the ability of God to keep you in the darkest night of the soul, in the witch's cauldron of all terrors. He said, God did not rescue me and make my suffering easier. He simply proved to me that he was still alive, and he still knew I was here. For me, God was enough, even at Dachau. Imagine with me how despair-filled were the disciples on Good Friday. As it appeared, God had forsaken them, and the door of hope was being slammed shut forever. They even heard him cry out from the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And if God would forsake him, what hope is there for the rest of us? But wait a moment. There was another door being prepared. The open door of the tomb. And once opened, it would never close again. The lumber of the cross was miraculously transformed from a closed door of separation to an open door of admittance for all who wanted to join the royal family. You see, Christ's time of tragedy was just a pause, not a period. When the great stone was rolled away, the door of hope swung open wide, and it has never closed again. And be assured, my friend, the door of hope is waiting for you to walk on through into the fold, to become a part of the family. Maybe you are going through some tragedy, perhaps through some grievous problem, some deep depression. I tell you this morning, on the authority of God's word, be of good cheer. It is temporary. Just as the agony of the cross soon exploded into the triumph of resurrection, so Jesus, the door of hope, will open for you and bring you into victory if you remain faithful. You see, there is victory in the Christian walk, but there will also be the agony of the cross. This is part of the rhythm of life, tragedy and triumph. But because Jesus took the walk before us, the joy of triumph will always be heightened, because you know no matter how good it is, it's only a prelude to even better things, like heaven. And the tragedies are always tempered, because we know with Jesus they are only temporary. Jesus says, walk through the door of hope. Life can be better. It can be abundant. Have you found the door in your life? But I must tell you in closing, if all of this really works, you'll not only have to discover it for yourself, you'll have to learn to give it away. For Jesus says something in this same passage of Scripture that absolutely tears at my heart. The last portion of the 15th verse and the 16th verse, Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they also I must bring. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they also I must bring. Jesus said this good news is for the whole world. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. And we will never experience the joy of Jesus until we share it with all the sheep. Jesus said it is part of his soul agony, not just for the Jews, but for everyone. He has come to save them all. While we toured the island of Martinique, we arrived during the time of Mardi Gras, a three-day heathen celebration characterized by drunkenness and partying. Parades through the main streets, everything stops for Mardi Gras. But as we drove through the island through the days, I saw people standing everywhere, looking at us with a longing look in their eyes. I seemed to sense an emptiness, and a look that said, have you come to give us hope? Are you the ones who have come to give us hope? And throughout the world this very day, the scripture from the passage we have read, the words of Jesus, other sheep have I. I must bring them too. All over the world, right now, this morning, we are dependent on our missionaries to tell them. We left John and Linda to tell them. And all over the world, we have left our missionaries alone to tell them. And last year, we missed our world evangelism budget by $500,000 as a denomination. Did you know that? As a denomination, we missed what we needed by $500,000. I ask you this morning, which missionaries shall we recall? Which countries shall we close? Which other sheep shall we forsake? I mentioned earlier we didn't make our Thanksgiving offering goal of $25,000. We should have made it. The whole world deserves to know about the door of hope. Will your family sacrificially give $200 next Sunday for world evangelism? You say, I'm pretty well tied up, Pastor. Well, let me tell you this. I don't think God minds our nice homes and our nice cars and our nice possessions unless we fail to keep his kingdom first, because our own little kingdom is costing too much. Jesus said, I am the door of hope. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. I want to be in that fold, and I want to take others with me, and I believe you do too. Have you, my friend, have you found the door of hope for your life. Let's tell God what we need as we stand together for our closing prayer. Will you join me in standing? We invite you to remain standing following the prayer for our choral benediction. Dear Jesus, we thank you for hope. We thank you for being the door that we can walk through into eternal life. We thank you for the privilege of being called your family, your children. We are thankful for those who brought the good news of salvation to us. We are thankful for the privilege of being part of a church that has accepted a worldwide mission, that recognizes other sheep in other lands, that we recognize we must bring them into the fold too. As our good shepherd, you said you were willing to lay down your life for the sheep. Can we do less than to lay down the best that we have for the sheep you died to save? Challenge us as a church and challenge our individual lives that we would not walk about as those who have no hope, but would know that walking through the door of hope, walking through Jesus Christ into new and abundant life, we need never fear again. We thank you for these people, our family, your congregation. And we pray that on this day, the grace of God will be abundant in their hearts, and your powerful love will flow through them. Make them more than they are by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. And may we not be satisfied to be less than the best for the one who gave all that we might experience life abundant and eternal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.